Parashat Vayeshev is a parsha that really interesting how this is a time when the beginning of how things turned out, how the family of Yaakov started the journey to follow through with the decree that the Jewish people had to be 400 years, that to go down to Egypt to be servants to Paro. It started from this episode. We see that Yaakov liked Yosef in a special way. He taught him the Mishnayot in a special way. He taught him, he had a special connection because he felt that Yosef's missing his mother, Rachel. And he believed that being that Yosef doesn't have his connection with his mother, that the other brothers would understand this and would be accepting that Yaakov is going to be giving to Yosef a little bit more than the brothers. Yaakov gave to Yosef a little bit more of special material, purple wool, that would be added to his cuff of his garment. That's all he added extra. And that caused jealousy between the brothers. From here we learn that this jealousy that was caused by Yaakov giving a drop more to Yosef, this jealousy caused this, what we're about to talk about now, that the brothers ended up hating Yosef and plotting to kill him and then eventually selling him down to Egypt. And this parenting mistake of giving a drop more to one child over the other is the parenting mistake of our generation that Yaakov made. And this is something that we always have to remember, never to favor one child over the other, even in the concept of giving double to a firstborn. That's only after someone passes on, but while the children are alive, not to give even a drop more to one child over the other. The brothers, hearing from Yosef that his dreams about the different stalks or the different stars bowing down to him, they understood from him that he was referring to them bowing down to him, that Yosef was dreaming about them bowing down to him, dreaming that he was going to be the ruler. And he would also come to his father giving the bad report of what the brothers did wrong to the father. And the brothers started to believe that Yosef was attempting to push them away. And just like Abraham had one son, Yitzchak, that was the one who was going to follow on with being the Jewish nation, and not Ishmael, and there was also Yitzchak and not Ishmael, and then there was also Yaakov and not Esav. So too Yosef was trying to be the one to take over and not to be 12 tribes, but he should be there alone. And the brothers felt that Yosef was deserving of death. They decided together as a bet din that he deserved to die because he was rattling on them to their father and trying to push them away from the Jewish nation. And when Yosef came to them, to the field, so they plotted to kill him. And Reuven saved Yosef from the brothers from killing him. Reuven said, let's put him into a pit. And we cannot decide if he really deserves death. If he really deserves it and God wants him to die, so if then we should put him into the pit with snakes and scorpions. And if he's in the pit, then if he deserves death, so Hashem can cause him to die through the snakes and the scorpions. Hashem doesn't need that we should do the deed if it's inappropriate. In the meantime, Reuven had to go back home to do his duty helping his father, while Yehuda and the brothers were sitting to eat bread. And Shimon and Levi started discussing between them how we should just kill him. Why are we waiting? And Yehuda said, what do we gain by killing him? Why don't we instead sell him and we could at least get something out of this? And that's what the brothers decided to do. They picked up their eyes. They saw that there was a transport of Yishmaelim, Arabs, going down from Gilad down to the land of Egypt, and they were carrying with them special good-smelling fragrances. They were carrying with them so that Yosef should not have to be with bad-smelling tar that many times the Arabs would travel with. But instead, he had Hashem sent him a very ironic situation where he was sent to have good-smelling Arabs passing by, and he was sold to these Arabs by the brothers. Now, Yehuda's deed that he did there is something that is very much frowned upon. In two places we find that in the Gemara, that Yehuda's action of selling Yosef was something that was very, very wrong. And he had to take the responsibility of doing such a deed. He had the opportunity to bring back Yosef. If he had the power to go against the brothers and instead of killing Yosef, he had the power to sell Yosef, that means that he also had the power to bring Yosef back to the father, to Yaakov. And from the fact that he didn't bring him back to Yaakov, he was punished, he had to take the responsibility, and that's why Yehuda had to lose his wife and two sons, because he didn't take the responsibility to bring back Yosef to the father. So on the one hand, it was a good thing that he did, and that he took responsibility of, yes, selling Yosef, that he should be saved from his brother's hands. So he did something good. It's considered like he did a mitzvah. The way that the Gemara says is that he started a mitzvah, so he started something good, but because he didn't finish the mitzvah, because he didn't do it all the way in its completion, so he's punished that he's going to have to lose his two children. And as we know, that what happened was, after this, was that they saw that the Yosef was gone. They took Reuven, came back to see, looked in the pit and saw that Yosef wasn't there, and he ripped his clothes and he said, "Oh my goodness, I'm responsible. How do we do this?" They took Yosef's garment, his ketonet pasim, they ripped it, dipped it into the blood of a goat, which is similar to the blood of a human being, came to the father and said that Yosef was killed. He was ripped, Torof, Torof, Yosef. And Yaakov did not accept this consolation. He said that he doesn't know how this is really happening, that Yosef is really dead. It can't be. How could it be? And he didn't know what to do with himself. He felt very confused about the whole thing. And at that point, that the brothers were seeing that that Yaakov lost his Ruach HaKodesh. Yaakov lost his ability to see into the future through walls. Yaakov lost that, because when somebody is not happy, when somebody is not accepting consolation, they cannot have Ruach HaKodesh. So Yaakov did not have Ruach HaKodesh all the years that Yosef was in Mitzrayim, all the years that Yosef was in Egypt, because all those years he was in mourning for his son Yosef. Imagine how long that was. Years, over maybe 20 years, 22 years, he missed out on Yosef. 22 years, that Ruach HaKodesh. In the meantime, Yehuda, because of his action of selling Yosef, which seemingly was something that was somewhat saving Yosef's life, he actually saved him from the brothers. The brothers put him down from his high standard amongst them, and Yehuda went to marry a woman, and also, he had two children from her, and both of those two children that he had, his first two sons, they both died the first one married this girl Tamar, and he died, and the second one afterwards also married this girl Tamar in his stead and also died. And the punishment that Yehuda had was because of what he did with Yosef. Now, this is something that to me is something mind-boggling. What is the explanation about this? If somebody does something good, you take two children, you tell both children, "Okay, I want you to clean up the kitchen. I really need help in the house." And one of them starts cleaning, and the other one doesn't start at all. And the one that starts, because he started and he didn't stop and he didn't finish, so he gets punished, and the one who didn't start at all, so he doesn't get any punishment. What's the meaning behind this? So the explanation is here, I mean, it's in two places in the Gemara. The Gemara brings this, in one place saying that somebody who starts a mitzvah and doesn't finish it is frowned upon and deserving of punishment. And in the second place is that it says that somebody, it's inappropriate, somebody blesses Yehuda is somebody blesses Yehuda is disgusted by God. That Yehuda did his action of bringing Yosef that sold him and didn't bring him back to the father, it's disgusted by God because he didn't finish and do the deed all the way till the end. What does this mean? How could it be that somebody who started something and didn't finish it is worse than somebody who didn't start it at all? This bothered me. And I saw in the Sefer of Yerucham Levavitz, he talks about this, and he says something mind-boggling, is that if you have the power to start something, if you have the power, if you're given great power, with great power you get great responsibility. If Hashem gives you a potential, Hashem gives you something that you are able to do better or do or be in a certain position in life that you could do something great, if you're there and you don't maximize that, you don't self-actualize, then it's held against you. It's held against you. If you have power and you don't use it, something's wrong. Now, it's not only like we sing in Halakha that it said, the Chaya Adam actually brings down Halakha about starting a mitzvah and not finishing it. The only time the Chaya Adam, when he talks about the Halakha of starting a mitzvah and not finishing it, how it's very bad to do that, he said it's only allowed not to do that when somebody is an onus. When somebody is, it's against his will, he doesn't have no choice. When somebody has no choice and he can't finish the mitzvah, so then that's what it is. It's not, he has an excuse. But if person is able to and doesn't, then it's something very serious. This is not just in halacha, and I'm realizing this is also when I looked into this further, I saw that this is not only in a mitzvah and not only a halacha. This is the way that Hashem made human beings. The way Hashem made human beings is that when we start something big and we don't finish it, so then it's very, very stressful. I noticed that there's a great book that helped me a lot with management and helping me to help others at management. There's a man named David Allen. He has a book called Getting Things Done, one of the famous books in stress-free productivity. And he says the following sentence, I'm going to say it twice so that we get it clear. Much of the stress that people feel doesn't come from having too much to do. It comes from not finishing what they've started. Again, much of the stress that people feel doesn't come from having too much to do. It comes from not finishing what they've started. That means that we sometimes feel that those errands that we have to do on the side, those things are those so many things on the to-do list that we have that just adds up all the time, that those things are the stressors. That's not the stressors. The stressors is those big projects, those things that are big in our lives that we really want to do, those that we're not able to get to them because of those small little things that we're doing or whatever is taking over our schedule. So it means that when we start something big, and we don't finish it, something's a lack inside our neshama, we feel something's wrong. And the reason is because if you have the power to start something, you have the power to finish. And if you have power, power is potential. At potential, this is a key thing that I found in life, potential that goes undeveloped is a very great cause for stress. We don't realize this is a stressor. But when we have a potential that we didn't develop, that is something that causes a lot of stress. I dealt a lot with teenagers, helped a lot of teenagers. And I found that, you know, when you start talking to teenagers about, you know, what's wrong, what's wrong in their life, what's bothering them, they don't really know what's bothering them. So you want to help them find themselves, the teenagers, so instead of focusing on the things that are miserable in their life, I would always focus on the self-development, but on the teenager's terms. And if we talk about voice lessons or speed reading or sports or music, karate, art, working out, dancing, etc., all these things, when I worked on these factors and not dealing on the thing that's annoying, somehow these teenagers were able to be happy and what bothered them stopped bothering them. And what turns out to me is that it's not the stressor, it's not their past that they have issues with. It's that when there's a lack of self-actualization, there's a lack of serenity. There's a feeling of stress. And this is why coaching is one of the best therapies, because it's a therapy that builds self-esteem. It focuses on the potential. It focuses on responsibility. And it's just amazing to me to see how when I sit with a client and we work through the potential, we work through the responsibility that a person has, and when we discover those things and we start to plan an awesome life of productivity together for the teenager, we actualize potential, all of a sudden the teenager or the client, all of a sudden their mindset shifts, the stress drops, the things that they're miserable disappears. Because all those things, the black hole of not fulfilling a potential, is something that they don't even know that it's there, and they don't realize that that is what's really causing them to feel something missing. So we see from Yehuda that things that we are able to do is something that if we don't do those things, then it could really, really bother us. It could really get to us. Those great things that we could really, really do. And we also see how important it is that once we start something, to finish it. Just last week, one of my closest friends, David Zevi, he's responsible for the inspiration that I had to start my Parsha papers, thinkingaboutme.org. David Zevi was my neighbor in Uziel 12 in Beit Vegan. And just last week, he invited me to come to a siyum he was making in the Masechet Sukkah. He pulled out a pile of four volumes of Mishnah Berura, and he said something amazing. So over the last 12 years, he was able to learn each of these volumes of Mishnah Berura four times by learning just a drop each day. He came back from his work, and he would be very tired, but he knew that he just had to do this one or two halachot from the Mishnah Berura, because he said, if I could do it, then I have to do it. And I have to finish. He also finished most of Eruvin during this 12-year period. And all this that he's been doing throughout these 12 years was not only his learning, but it was actually one of the busiest 12 years of his life, he said. Because these are the 12 years where he moved from Hadassah, Enkarim, he was working there, he has a PhD in genetics from UPenn, and he was in Hadassah in Karim. He moved from there to be in Shari Tzedek, and he finally got to the top of the Dori Shorim in the genetics in Dori Shorim in the Shari Tzedek. And the reason why it takes him so long is because everything he does slowly, because he makes sure that whatever he learns, he's going to master. Whatever he learns, he makes sure he's going to finish it. And this is the power of planning. When we plan, When we make sure that we have something bigger than us in our life, we have something big in our life, and that thing is important to us, and we focus on making sure that we finish, making sure that we know it, then we feel amazing. We feel great. And when we don't do that, we are doing ourselves something we don't deserve to not live up to something that's great for us. There's a saying that was somebody once said, nobody ever, it's a very important line that means a lot to me, is nobody ever wrote down a plan to be broke, fat, lazy, or stupid. Those things generally happen from one of two things: when you don't have a plan, or when you don't take responsibility to reach your goal. When we think about what we want, we have that ahead of us, what we want to be in life. So most of the times, Hashem, if we keep to that, Hashem will help us that we don't end up being in the negative. Hashem will help us that if we keep to our responsibility, that we will see most of the time, Hashem will help us that we'll have some type of fruition. Something will come out of it that's great. And when David Zevi, when I saw him at the Siyum, how he was so excited about his self-actualization, that gave me a push in saying to myself, hey, I need to do something big. I need to live up to what I could be. And if I don't do that, then it's going to be something that I'm going to lack, and I'm going to miss out of my great feeling with myself. Now, before we go further into this about great power
brings with it great responsibility, and potential brings with it responsibility. I do realize that I am talking to a group of women, and many women are busy with their children. And I want to make something clear when we're talking about, let's say, spiritual goals or spiritual power that a person might have, whether it's a power of connection to God or any of the sort. Let's have one thing clear, is that, you know, a lot of women feel that, you know, sometimes I can't get to daven like I want to. I remember once seeing one of my sister-in-laws crying to one of my brothers about how it was Rosh Hashanah and she didn't get a chance even to daven Rosh Hashanah because she was just so busy with the kids. You know, I saw recently about from Rav, the Sefer Matoka Or from Rav Shlomo Levenstein, he quotes from Rav Aaron Lev Steinman, that Rav Aaron Lev Steinman, his wife, one time she couldn't daven on Rosh Hashanah, and sometimes a woman feels like, you know, I can't daven, it's Rosh Hashanah, I can't believe it, I want to be making Hashem king, and I'm not getting that chance because my family needs me. So Rav Aaron Lev Steinman told his wife that if you didn't get a chance to daven on Rosh Hashanah because you were tending to the children, so you know for sure that you're going to have an amazing year. That means that a woman tending to the children is the greatest possible thing that a woman can do. The Chafetz Chaim, he quotes, told his wife when she was busy with the children that she doesn't have to pray because she's busy with the children. Now, we see in the Halil, how do we understand this in a better, deeper way? We see in the Halil that we say, Em habanim smecha haluka. When we're praising Hashem, and sometimes a woman feels like, hey, I don't even have a mind, a headspace to take out to pray to Hashem. So I don't have the headspace to take out time to really focus on my Halil because I'm busy with the children. But the real answer is that she's got it all wrong. Em habanim smecha haluka. A happy mother, that she's happy that she's doing her job in this world of being a mother, that she's happy with that, if she's happy with her mother being a mother, haluka, that's the greatest praise that she can give Hashem. A mother's job is not to be running after a great career, or a mother's job is not to be running after some spiritual project. A mother's job is to be an em habanim smecha, happy to be a mother, because there's nothing more godlike in the world than to make more people, to make more human beings, and to make more human beings that are God-serving human beings, and to make more human beings that are able to tap into their potential and recognize their potential. So let's just put the disclaimer here on the side and say that the potential that we've been talking about over here, great potential, and not maximizing that. If a woman feels she has a great potential, but because she's busy with the children, she can't actualize it. So we have to remember that's a big mistake, because the greatest self-actualization a woman can ever have is being a good mother. We see that even the great woman, the prophets, Yocheved and Miriam, they are called in the Torah Shifra and Pu'ah. They are called Shifra, Em Meshaperet et Havlad, Pu'ah, Shomeret Pu Levlad. They were the woman that gave birth to the children, and they helped the maidservants, the nurses that helped the woman give birth in Egypt. And Yocheved was Meshaperet et Havlad. She made it that it was easy for the child when it came out of the mother, and she took care of it right away. And Pu'ah was Miriam, that she would say poo-poo. She would calm the baby and sing lullaby songs. She was a babysitter. And that's what the Torah calls Yocheved and Miriam, and gives them that great name of Shifra and Pu'ah. What do you mean? That's what you're calling these two women? These women are great prophets. Yocheved was a great prophet. Miriam prophesied that this boy Moshe will end up taking the Jews out of Egypt. One of the greatest prophets ever of the religion was Miriam. And you're calling her Pu'ah? And the answer is because greater than the level of being a prophet, a woman being a prophet, is the first comes first. It's her being a mother, knowing how to bring up children. So let's remember that that's the greatest self-actualization that a woman can have. And we'll go on to the next point here, is about, in general, what does this mean about actualizing what is our great power and great potential. What is the cause? What is the cause for many people with power not to take responsibility for the power that they have? This is something that was like, I took out time to think about this in a deeper level. What is that power? What is that? How come we don't sometimes take responsibility for that power that we have? And there's different reasons for that. And we're going to mention five reasons. But we're going to first talk about the main reason behind everything. Why is it that sometimes we don't take responsibility for the power that Hashem has given us? And that is because we don't have the belief, sometimes we don't have the belief that with great power comes great responsibility. Sometimes a person thinks, Hashem gave me power and I could do with whatever with it whatever I would like, whatever I wish. And when somebody feels that Hashem gave me the opportunity or the power and I just don't have to do with it anything, it's my decision if I want to do with it something and if I want to just disregard it. If we think that, so then we are missing this belief. And the reason why many people do not end up doing their responsibility is because they don't think that power comes with it great responsibility. But this is a big mistake. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, in his book, he goes on this and he says very clearly that when you have a power, you can't just say, if I'm in the mood, I'll do it. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz speaks about Rabbi Akiva. He says he focuses much more, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, on the spiritual energy that a person might have or the spiritual kuds that a person could do in this world. And the level of Torah learning or constancy in the Torah learning. And he says that if a person doesn't reach his potential, what he could do, it's held against him. It's held against him. And it goes to a very far-fetched showing us how far this goes. And of course, this is on the level of Rabbi Akiva. But we know that Rabbi Akiva had a horrible, horrible death. The story starts not at his death. The story starts that it was once Rabbi Akiva had a Rebbe, his name was Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanis. Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanis was the greatest rabbi of the world at the time. He was a student of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and he was the Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanis, he was one of the followers of the Shammai approach. There's two approaches. There's the approach of Hillel and the approach of Shammai. And most of the rabbis of the generation held like Hillel, and that was the way that the halakha was, and Shammai rabbis were out of style. And Eliezer ben Horkanis was one of the remaining Shammai rabbis. And they had a dispute between the rabbis, and Eliezer ben Horkanis decided that he's going to prove to the majority that he's right through bringing signs from heaven to his approach to his concept in Torah. And he said that the walls of the Beit Midrash are going to cave in to prove my point, and different world nature things will be distorted in order to prove my point, and the nature changed for Eliezer ben Horkanis' way. At that point, the rabbi said that Eliezer ben Horkanis needs to be put into cherem, into excommunication for his how he is using the nature and standing strong to his point and keeping to it as a halakha if we have the majority of the rabbis going against him. At the end of Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanis' life, after he was excommunicated by the other rabbis, Rabbi Akiva and other rabbis came to Rabbi Eliezer ben Horkanis to see him at his deathbed and to say goodbye. And they asked him, and he told them, that you will all die hard deaths because you did not learn from me Torah. I had a level of Torah to teach you, and you didn't come to learn from me. You could have undone the excommunication, the cherem, you didn't do it, and because you didn't come to learn from me Torah, so you will all have to have hard deaths. And Rabbi Akiva asked, who will have the hardest death among us? And Rabbi said, you will, to Rabbi Akiva, because your heart is open like a is most open and the greatest mind out of all the rabbis here in the room. And we know that Rabbi Akiva did have a horrible death. And his death was that his skin was pulled off of his body like an animal's skin is pulled off off the meat. And the angels were screaming, this is the Torah and this is its reward. But Rav Chaim Shmulevitz explains that because Rabbi Akiva had a level of Torah that he could have tapped into, and he didn't tap into it. He had another level. He was, as Moshe Rabbeinu said about Rabbi Akiva's level of Torah, that he was one of the greatest Torah scholars ever in the world, maybe in some ways higher than Moshe Rabbeinu's level of Torah's in the Torah knowledge. And this man, because he had one more level to go, was held against him. If we have another level to go, another level of being a better mother, another level of being a better wife. You know, we focus sometimes on all different things, and I know that this is not a class. I am a little bit nervous about this class because it isn't some type of, sometimes they say that the nature of woman is, yes, to feel sometimes guilty, and I do not want to work on that. You know, women, sometimes they feel guilty about different things, sometimes about how they look. They feel like they shouldn't be looking so old, and they should try to look younger, and they don't want to live, like they feel like their skin doesn't deserve to be lived in, or that they have to be something that they're not. I don't want to go into the guilt feelings here, but I do want to bring about the point of, yes, what is important to us, what we do have potential, that it's not something we could just say, you know what, I'll do it when I'm in the mood. Now I'm not in the mood. We're in the millenniums are a moody type of human being. But that's not an answer or an excuse. I used to think a lot of times that all the coulds that I could do was just so much nicer of an easier lifestyle. That was the easy way of life. They just say, well, you know, I shouldn't do that. I don't have get rid of all the shoulds in life, and everything is what I could do, not what I should do. And I started dropping all the shoulds and only focusing on what I could do. But when you look at the word could doesn't just mean I could do it if I'm in the mood. If you could learn more, then you need to learn more. If you could be a better person, then you're expected to be a better person. And I'm going to take this another level now. Let's take this a step deeper. Why do people think that power does not come with responsibility? Why do they think like that? It's seemingly, of course, if you have power, Hashem gave you something, a present, so Hashem wants you to be responsible for it. So I believe the answer is, why people think like that, is because people have this assumption that as long as I'm not doing something bad, so then I'm fine, I fly under the radar, I'm good. If I'm not bad, so then if I'm not bad, then I'm good. Like, neutral is also good. You know, I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't do any sin. But you know what? Even what the Greeks made us in the story of Hanukkah was not a decree about doing the three cardinal sins. The decree was Shabbat, Milah, and Rosh Chodesh. Things that are actually a mitzvah, positive commandments. They weren't the three cardinal sins of immoral action or killing somebody or serving idols. And still the Maccabees, the Hashmoneim, fought. They fought for their lives just to stand up for being able to be somebody who does a positive commandment. They wanted more mitzvot. They fought for the mitzvot. They weren't fighting not to do a sin. They were fighting to do more mitzvot. And thinking that I could just be not bad, and that's all God wants me to be, not to be a bad kid. You know, nowadays it's like, and sometimes you want to find in Shidduchim if the guy is a good guy for your daughter. Just the fact that the guy is not watching bad movies and he's not listening to non-Jewish music, okay. So you say, okay, he's not a bad, but 1 second. Is he there on time for Seder? Is he there on time for Shacharis? Does he learn Musar? Is he in a spiritual growth? If a person is not going for the growth, if he's not trying to strive, if you're not striving to be the best you can be, so then God holds it against us, almost as if it's a waste of a life. He didn't put us here not to do bad. He put us here because he wants us to grow and to become something big. So where do we see this point, that it's not just enough not to do something bad? We see it from Yehuda. Yehuda, he did something good. He took Yosef, away from the brothers Shimon and Levi, who wanted to kill him, pull him out of the pit and kill him, and he sold him to save his life, and still he's held accountable. Because Yehuda, you're the king, you're the lion, you don't care about what anybody says to you, or anybody thinks, you do what you want, you had the power to bring him back to Yaakov, and you didn't, you're held responsible. Because you could have been more. Because you could have went to another level. We find also Esther. Esther was held responsible to do her thing in the palace. Not to just stay complacent, not to just be quiet, comfortable, like Mordechai tells her, V'yomim Mordechai lehashiv el Esther. Mordechai tells Esther, Al tedami benavshech. Don't start to think and imagine to yourself, limalet bet hamelech, that you'll be able to save yourself by being in the palace, mikol yehudim, to be saved from all the other decree of the Jews. Ki macharesh tacharishi be'et hazot, because if you're going to stay quiet in this moment, revach v'hatzala ya'amod liyehudim mimakom acher, there will be a salvation for the Jews from another place. V'atu bet avich tovedu, and you and your father's home will be gone. Umi yodea, and here's the key words, whoever knows, im le'et kazot higat l'machut, if the reason why you became a queen was for this moment. If Hashem put you and gave you an opportunity, He put you in this moment, He made you the queen, you're responsible. We see in Yerushalmi, any generation that the temple was not built in its day, it's as if it was destroyed in its day. Because if you didn't do something good, you didn't try to do what you live up to what you can do, so you're held, it's held against you. One of my favorite things to meditate on, I'm just going to finish with this thought before I go on to questions, and then we're going to go on to the next step of the class. One of my favorite things that I like to meditate on is all the coulds that I could do in life. It gives me hope, it gives me power, it gives me motivation. And I realize that if I think about, you know, I could be at Shachrit and daven 15 minutes before Baruch Hu. So as a servant of God, it's not just enough that I say, if I happen to do it, then it's a nice thing. But rather, if I could do it, then being that I'm a slave of God, ani avdecha ben amatecha, so it's incumbent on me. It's something I have to do. I'm responsible for it. If I'm able to find time on Shabbat afternoon to go and learn an hour and a half of Torah, even though Shabbat is so short, I could rest from 12:30 or 12:45 till 1:30, 1:45, and then learn the rest of, or 2 o'clock. I could learn for an hour and a half, 2 hours. I just have to get my family on board, and once I do that, so then I have the plan, I have the power, I have the potential, and I can make it happen. An hour of Shabbat Torah learning is worth 1,000 hours of learning during the week. Then I have power, and that's amazing, because I'm able to live up to that. I'm able to take the could and make it something that really is to actualize. And this is the secret of motivation. The secret of motivation is always going to be dependent on the three following questions. Now, we want to motivate ourselves, motivate other people. We have to remember that, you know, you could tell your child, you could tell somebody you want to motivate them, you give them a whole long Musar Shmooze, a whole story. But then, once your voice is out of his head, or once the voice of a class or the shir is out of your head, then along with the voice, goes that motivation. How do we stay motivated? How do we get other people to stay motivated, to be self-motivated? And the way is through three questions. The three questions are why, how, and can. The first question is why. Why is it important? Why is it important that this thing should be done? What is the purpose in this? Let's put down all of the whys. And why is that why important? The second question is how. How can it be done? Even if you have a reason why something is valuable, you say, wow, that's a great thing. But if the person doesn't know how to do it, he doesn't have a plan, he doesn't know how other people did it, he doesn't have a good idea, he never read books on it, he doesn't know how it's done, so he doesn't have the motivation. So two factors of motivation. Number one is the why, and number two is the how, and number three is the can. Can I accomplish this goal? Do I really believe in myself? So it's why, how, and can. These are the three questions that bring us to motivation, and we have to focus on them when we think about motivating ourselves and motivating other people. And I'd like to hear if anybody has any points, anybody feelings that you want to bring up so far, any questions before we go on to the different five things that hold us back from taking the kuds and reaching the clouds.
I have a question about the Rav spoke about we need to actualize, and sort of like he tied that into, you know, finishing what is started. But in Pirkei Avos, I want to know how we can reconcile that with chapter 2, verse 21, where it says, Lo alecha hamalacha ligmor. It's only necessary for you to start. You don't have to finish. So can you reconcile those two concepts?
That is a brilliant, brilliant question. Thank you very much for asking that. The Mishnah of what she's asking, Deborah, thank you very much, is Lo alecham lacha ligmor. Means that you don't have to finish off the work. You don't have to finish off the work. Which means to say is that it's not really what you're saying exactly, that you're saying you don't have to finish the job. It means something very interesting is that, you see, you can't do, well, this is one of the concepts of David Allen in his book, Getting Things Done, is that, you see, one of the things that causes stress in life is that we try doing projects. You see, you can't ever do a project. You can only do actions, and after you do a lot of actions, so the sum total will be, the outcome will be that you finish the project. If I want to make a project of finishing Shas, I can't just go and do an action of finishing Shas. I have to do the 7,000, I have to do the 7 years of every day, 7.5 years of doing every day of all those dafs, and eventually when I do all those pages, I'll finish Shas. Lo alecha hamalacha ligmor means that you don't have to finish the project. You just have to focus on today's daf, on what you have to do today. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't focus on projects. We don't do projects.
Yeah.
We focus on the action of today, and today's action, tomorrow's action, the days after the action, and eventually we finish the project. When we see you have to finish it, we're not meaning to say in a stressful attitude of, you know, let's every day, you know, how am I going to finish this? You don't have to worry about how you're going to finish. You just have to worry about what is today's quota of what I have to do in order for me to, like, there's a woman here in the phone chabura that she actually learns every day five pages of a book on Emunah, and eventually she finishes the book. I have students who they read every single day from Ma'am Lo'ez before they went to sleep, and they're finishing the entire set of the Ma'am Lo'ez. Tremendous amount of information. He said every day, he did it for a few years, and now he's finishing the whole set of Ma'am Lo'ez. Every day before he went to sleep, he read a little bit of the book, 2-3 pages. So, Lo alecham lachalik mor means that concept, that we don't focus on the project, which brings us stress, because you can't do a project at one time. We only focus on the actions, and action after action after action equals project.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, great. Okay, so we're going to go on a little bit here because it's getting late already. So what are the things that stop us from taking responsibility from our kuds, from reaching the clouds? What are they? And the first thing is the F3. Okay, what stops us from tapping into our inner power is, the first thing is F3. F3 is fear, frustration, and failure. Fear, frustration, and failure takes over us and weakens us. And this is rooted in the words of Rabbeinu Bachya. Rabbeinu Bachya writes in Parashat, the introduction of Parashat Ki Tisa, he says, Shehade'aga v'hayir'ah, the worry and the fear, machlishin koach ha'adam, weaken the power of men, b'derech hateva, naturally. So worry and fear weaken the power of man naturally, u'makrivin yemeh mitato, and they bring closer his death. So again, fear, frustration, and failure is something that holds us back from tapping into our kuds. The second thing that holds us back from tapping into what we could do is clarity. We need clarity what we really could or we really can't do. And a lot of times when we look around, we decide what we could and we can't do by looking around at other people, seeing what they're doing, what they're not doing, and we learn from them. It is a tremendous mistake. We can't decide according to that about what we could and we can't do. It has been said that the number one reason, this is by Napoleon Hill, the author of Think and Grow Rich, the one of the forerunners of the self-help, modern self-help, and the top, one of the top 10 books in self-help today. Think and Grow Rich, Napoleon Hill. The number one reason why people fail in life is because they listen to their friends, family, and neighbors. So we have something we could do, but something we're held back because we're listening to friends, family, and neighbors. And we have a tendency to go with the flow. And Mark Twain said, whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. So who do you listen to? You don't listen to the majority. You don't listen to the friends, family, and neighbors. Who do you listen to? You listen to a Rebbe. You listen to your Rebbetzin. The only person you should be listening to what you really could or really can't do is your Rebbe or your Rebbetzin. That was the power of the Maccabees, of the Hashmonaim. They listened to their Rebbe, they listened to their father Matityahu. Rabbim biyad ma'atim, it was many in the hands of a few. Yehuda Maccabee didn't care about how many people he was facing against because he knew that he was doing the right thing. He knew this is what he could do. As a family, they could go and fight and see what happens, and hopefully Hashem will help them. They were going to fight for their spirituality. They listened to anybody. They didn't look around what people were doing or people were saying. They didn't care what people were not doing or what people were not saying. But they did what they had their rabbi telling them, this is what they could do. We also find, on the other hand, when a person doesn't have advice to ask, a rav to ask, this is the reason why Yehuda failed the test when he sold Yosef. Because he didn't have his father. His father was his rav. His father was his rabbi. He couldn't ask Yaakov for advice. So the first thing is, again, is the F3. The second thing is clarity. The third thing is why people don't end up doing what they could do is because the belief that we live forever. It's an everlasting lie that we end up obsessively comes into our thinking that we live forever, that we're not time-bound. This saps our potential. The idea, this lie, that we're always living. And our rabbis teach, Al tomar d'ch'efne eshne, shema lo tipane. Don't say that when I will have free time, I will then learn, because you might not end up having free time. Like Pablo Picasso said, he said in a much sharper way, only put off until tomorrow what you're willing to die having left undone. The fourth thing is that holds us back from getting into our kuds is that so many times in life we believe that we can't, although we really, really, really can. This is such a powerful lesson. Listen closely. Mm-hmm. So many times in life we believe that we can't, although we really, really can. We know that Moshe, when Hashem told him to go and face Paro, take the Jews out of Egypt, Moshe didn't believe in himself that he could do it. And Hashem sent him anyway. Yonah also didn't believe when Hashem told Yonah to go and tell the people of Nineveh that it's going to be turned over if they don't do Teshuvah. He didn't believe that he had the power to get the whole Nineveh to do Teshuvah. But God sent him anyway. Yirmiyah did not believe in himself. He said to Hashem, you want me to go to the people of Jerusalem and tell them that Hashem is going to destroy the temple, send everybody to exile if they don't change their ways? He says, I can't face the whole world. I'm just a lad. I'm just a nar. And listen closely to what God told him. V'yomer Hashem Eli, Hashem told me, Al tomar na anochi. Yirmiyah, don't say I'm a lad. Wherever I send you, you're going to go. Whatever I'm going to command you, you're going to speak. Al tira mipnehem, don't fear them. Because I am with you to save you, the word of God. The Chidah asks the question. Yirmiyah just told God, I'm a lad. And Hashem tells him back, don't say you're a lad. Don't say that you're a nar, that you're a youth. Is he a youth or is he not a youth? What type of discussion is this between God and Yirmiyah? The Chida answers, Yirmiyah, when I tell you that you can go do this. I don't mean that you should be you and do this. I don't mean that you should be Yirmiyah and do this. I want you to be my messenger and do this. If you focus on yourself, then you're just a lad. But if you focus on me, then I'm the messenger. I'm the one who sent you as a messenger. You're my messenger. And they focus on the one who sent you, then you're not just a lad. You're God's messenger. Don't say, I'm just a lad. So many times we believe we can't, but we really, really can. You're much more than just you. Because you're in the mission. God brought you down to the world to accomplish something. Mark Twain said, a great line, the two most important days in your life are the day that you're born and the day that you find out why. When you find out why you're born, you take responsibility for it. You're unstoppable. Every Jew is not just a Yaakov, Bnei Yaakov, a son of Jacob. He's a son of Yisrael. Yisrael has a power to fight angels. Yaakov was called Yisrael because he won the angel. He was called for that, Yisrael. We have the power to fight our Yetzer Hara, which is also an angel. Our evil inclination is an angel. And this I'm going to finish off with one last thought. Something that's very dear to me. Because it tells us about how we fight our evil inclinations in all different types of situations, what we could do. And as we know, that Yosef was faced by the test with the wife of Potiphar. And she was obsessively trying to seduce him. We know that at that moment, when Yosef was at the height of his test with the wife of Potiphar, he's about to sin. Yosef's father's reflection appeared in the window. He saw Yosef's father's reflection appeared in the window. He saw this type of visage, this type of view said to him when he was about to do the sin with the wife of Potiphar. It said to him, soon your brothers, Yosef, listen closely, soon your brothers will be written on the garments of the high priest of the Kohen Gadol, and your name will be among the other brothers. Do you want your name to be erased, to be called an agent of harlots? He heard this voice, and at that moment, he was able to leave the wife of Potiphar, and he didn't do this sin. And we have to ask ourselves, what does this midrash mean? That Yosef saw in the window, he saw his father in the window. Who cares where in the bedroom of his master's wife in Egypt Yosef saw his father's reflection? If it's in the window, if it's on top of the bedpost, or if it's in the lamp, what's the difference where he saw it? And the rabbis give us an amazing answer. We know that Yosef looked exactly like his father's facial appearance, his father Yaakov. He looked exactly alike. And with that understanding, we can maybe say, Yosef didn't see his father's face in the window. He saw his own reflection in the mirror. He saw himself of who he could be in the future. He saw what he could become. He saw that he could be like his father. He saw that his name could be written on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. This is what God showed him in the window. And this, why did Yosef merit this wake-up call right at this time? In the height of the sin, the Midrash Rabbah tells us that how did Yosef always refuse the wife of Potiphar from seduction? How did he always refuse it? He always said to her the following. Listen to this, a brilliant concept of showing us what the coulds is and why sometimes people don't get the could in life is because they don't project who they could be. He said to the wife of Potiphar that the reason why he can't sin with her is because the following. God regularly comes and chooses from the members of my family, from the best of them. He chooses from amongst us someone to be brought up as a olah, as a korban, like Yitzchak was brought up. And God comes to us regularly and he reveals himself in prophecy in the middle of the night. If I listen to you and I sleep with you, God might come to me in the middle of the night and find me impure. This level of what I could be, I could have God coming to me and asking for me to be a sacrifice. That's a tremendous could. And if we just tap into that could of projection of who we could be and believe in ourselves, then we have the power. Then we could stay strong and fight, be the Israel and fight against the evil inclination no matter what. So I'm hoping that everybody here is going to have a chance in the class to be able to focus on this, what they could be. And when they focus on that, they're able to rise above all the pettiness, all the things that are the small things that bother us, because they're able to become great people. I hope this was something that was mechazek everybody, because it definitely was mechazek me, and I'm happy to hear anybody's input. If anybody would like to share any thoughts,